The Bible teaches that every human being is going to live forever and forever. We call it immortality. Now, don't confuse immortality with eternal life. Eternal life is what you get when you get saved. Every child of God has eternal life, and he will carry eternal life into immortality, and as a result, it will place him in heaven in a perfect environment forever and forever. The unsaved man will carry immortality into eternity, and he will be in hell. He'll be separate from God forever and forever. The Bible teaches every one of us is going to live forever. There was a time when you were not. When Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, you were not. When Elijah prophesied in Israel, you were not. When David sang the 23rd Psalm, you were not. When John the Baptist introduced our Savior, you and I were not. When Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, we were not here. We were not in existence. When Vespasian, the Roman governor, came down in 70 AD and destroyed 1 million Jews in Jerusalem who rebelled against the Roman Empire, we were not. When the Roman Empire fell in 476 AD, a very historic year, you and I were not in existence. When Charlemagne reigned in splendor in the 9th century, you and I were not. When Columbus discovered America in 1492, you and I were not. When the French Revolution took place in 1789, you and I were not. But my friend, there will never be a time again when we shall not be. Long after the stars have lost their orbital velocity, you and I will still be going on. Long after the sun has become a red giant and then a white dwarf, as the cosmologists tell us, you and I will still be going on. Long after the heavens are rolled up together, as Revelation says, like a scroll, you and I will still be going on. There will never be a time again when we shall not be. What a tremendous responsibility that places on you with your life and on me with my life. Every one of us can become members of the family of God and have eternal life and land in eternity with eternal life, and thus enjoy forever and forever a perfect environment in heaven in fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible teaches, listen to this carefully, that every human, that the moment a Christian dies, he goes to heaven immediately at the point of death. Now if you forget everything I say tonight, remember that. The Bible teaches that the moment a Christian dies, he goes to heaven immediately at the point of death. He does not wait for the judgment. He does not wait for the resurrection. He does not wait for the second coming. The moment you leave this body, you vacate these premises. If you're a child of God, if you possess eternal life, you land in heaven, in paradise, in the place where God has perfection, a place prepared for you and for me, as John 14 teaches. If you're an unsaved person, if you're an unsaved man, and you may be a good unsaved person, you may even be a church member unsaved person, you may be a bad unsaved person, but if you have refused to receive Christ as your Savior and substitute and Lord, you will wind up the moment you die in hell, and never, never again will there be a chance for you to get out. You will be there forever and forever and forever and forever. And that's why becoming a child of God is the most important thing that can happen to a human being. More important than becoming a PhD or a college graduate is to become a child of God. More important than becoming a millionaire is to become a child of God. More important than becoming a famous person is to become a child of God. More important than becoming handsome and attractive is to become a child of God. The greatest privilege you have between the cradle and the grave is to kneel at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that wonderful opportunity, thank God, is available to every member of the human race. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the writer said, Simon Peter said, God willeth that none should perish. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Now, you know, the greatest blessings of life are, many of the blessings of life are not available to everybody. For example, everybody cannot be a college graduate. Everybody cannot be a millionaire. Everybody cannot be famous. But every person who wants to be can become a child of God. So if you die and go to hell, you'll have no one to blame for yourself. You can't even blame your sins. Christ paid for those on the cross. Did you know when he died on the cross, he paid for the sins of every member of the human race, whether they ever accept him or not? The man out there on the streets tonight who never darkens the door of a church is not going to hell because of his sins. Christ paid for those. If God sent people to hell for getting drunk, then God would be unjust. If God sends people to hell for becoming a murderer, God is unjust. If God sends folks to hell for being liars, God is unjust. You know why? Because he took all those sins and Jesus paid them, and God will be charging twice. And charging twice would be an injustice. If you pay for your television set, you don't have to pay for it again. If you pay for your automobile, you don't have to pay for it again. You pay just once. God charges only once. So on the cross, Jesus died for the sins of every member of the human race, from Adam till Mr. X, the last human being who will ever live in the economy of God, in the sovereignty of God, within the framework of time. And there is no excuse for going to hell. You cannot blame your sins. You know, when John the Baptist introduced Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of church members." I'm misquoting because I want you to get the point. Did he say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of those who will accept him as personal Savior"? I'm still misquoting. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Listen, boys and girls. "Who takes away the sins of the world." And that includes every member of the human race. That's why in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the writer said, "My little children, I pray that you sin not." We quoted that scripture this morning. "But if you do sin, you have a lawyer, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And he, talking about Jesus, is a payment, listen, for our sins. The Greek word is the word hilasmos. And the King James says propitiation. But the Greek word hilasmos means a payment. No better translation than that, so we can understand it. Jesus went to Calvary and paid for every sin you're going to commit from point birth to point death. He knows the ones you're going to commit 10 years from now, 20 years from now. He knows the ones you committed 10 years ago. He knows everything. And he paid for them. And so the writer said, Jesus is, verse 2 of 1 John chapter 2. This is a tremendous verse. Jesus is a payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So you see, nobody goes to hell for getting drunk. So you see, not getting drunk doesn't send you to heaven either. Because nobody goes to hell to begin with for robbing a bank. Nobody goes to hell for murder. Now, all these things are horrible and bad, and they have some terrific repercussions upon the person and upon the people whom he hurts and damages by his sinfulness. You know why men go to hell? Because they refuse to go to heaven. Condemnation is an act of the will, not a mode of behavior. No, mothers, don't ever say to your children, "If you're a good boy, you'll go to heaven. If you're a bad boy, you go to hell." That's bad theology. Nobody's going to heaven for being good. The Pharisees, who were the best moral people of their day, in Matthew 21:31, and I repeat the scriptures because many of you love to write these beautiful verses down. Jesus told the Pharisees, "The murderers and the drunkards and the harlots are going to heaven ahead of you." Oh, that must have shocked them. Here were the good moral Pharisees who could say, "I'm a good man, I love my neighbor, I pay 10% of my income to the church, and I fast twice a week, and I'm in the church every Sabbath day." Good people. But the Lord said the murderers and the harlots will go to heaven ahead of you because you're hiding behind religion, and you cannot be saved by religion. Now, religion is all right after you're saved, but you cannot be saved by religion. And so the good moral Pharisees went to hell, and the dying thief went to heaven. So you see, people go to heaven because they accept Christ, and they go to hell because they reject him. The issue in salvation is not give up your sins, You may be a pretty good person like the Pharisees were. The Pharisees had to give up their goodness. That was their badness. Is trusting human goodness for salvation is the worst form of human badness. Let me repeat that. Trusting good works, human goodness for salvation is the worst form of human badness. That's why in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, the writer said, the prophet Isaiah said, your righteousnesses, not your badnesses, your goodnesses, your righteousnesses are like filthy rags in the sight of God. In other words, when you try to put human imperfections, which we call goodnesses, in the sight of a perfect God, they're horrible. And the worst thing you can do is to say, I can be saved by being good, and what you did on the cross was unnecessary. You're accusing God of murder when you say, I can be saved by being good. Because if men could have been saved by being good, Jesus would have never died on the cross. But he died there because there is no other way. And that's why every boy and girl, every young person, every man and woman in this room needs to come and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I cannot save myself. A man can no more save himself than a flat tire can fix itself. A flat tire can be fixed, but somebody else must do it. And you can be saved, but somebody else must do it for you. And that's where Christ steps in. And that's what he wants to save you. And you can stay out of hell tonight. And let me say this beautiful thing to you about hell. If whenever you become a child of God, you know what God does for you? He locks the door of hell and throws the key away. Because you see, all of your, you say, well, what if I do wrong after I'm saved? You see, the wrong things don't condemn the unsaved man anyway. I've already told you that nobody's going to hell for being bad. Christ paid for all of those. One sin will send you to hell, and that's rejecting Christ. And once you accept him, you can never reject him again. Now, you can say words, but that doesn't change genetics. That doesn't change the fact that you're a child of God. Like if you said about your mother and father, you hated them, and you said, they're not my parents. Well, if they are your parents, your words don't change a thing. The genes and the chromosomes are irreversible. And the same is true when you become a child of God. The genes of Golgotha and the chromosomes of Calvary get all wrapped up in your being, and never, never again will you be an unsaved man. A man can no more be unsaved after he's been saved than he can be unborn after he's been born. You know, I'm amazed by people who say, well, I'm free. All right, let's say you get unborn. Oh, I can't do that. Well, I thought you were free. No, but I'm not free to be unborn. Well, you're not free to be unsaved either. A man can no more be unsaved after he's been saved than he can be unborn after he... Now, he can be a lousy Christian, and God will strip him of rewards in heaven, and upon this earth, God will discipline him and spank him like parents spank a disobedient child. But the relationship of father and son remains. That's why every one of us in this room, if you haven't been born again, if you haven't been saved, the most important thing that can happen in the next hour is for you to receive Christ as your personal Savior. And then let God lock the door of hell and throw the key away. I haven't been afraid of hell for 50 years. Not because I'm a good person, I fail God in so many ways, but because he saved me and I'm letting him do it. I'm not doing it for myself or even trying to help him do it. I say, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Now let me say this other thing. Your life and mine is like a book. There are three chapters in that book. Let me just mention them. We can't talk about them. Let me just mention them. Number one, let's call chapter number one in the book of your life and the book of my life. All of us have one book, life, and we have three chapters in that book. Chapter number one, womb existence, W-O-M-B. Every one of us spend 9 months in the mother of a womb gestating, going through a miraculous process where two little cells are joined together, and 9 months later through proliferation and mitosis and multiplication, two cells become 30 trillion cells, comprising nine systems, like the nervous system and the skeletal system and the muscular system. But every one of us spend 9 months in the warmth of the amniotic fluid, in the warmth of a mother's womb. Now, ladies don't like this. Women don't like what I'm going to say next. But you know, everybody is a year older than he actually says. When you were born, you were 9 months old. So ladies, don't take away a year, add a year. I dare you. I'm 65, I'm really 66. Every one of us here spent 9 months in the body of a mother. Womb existence, chapter one, it only lasted 9 months. Then we left that beautiful environment. We left that the warmth and the irresponsibility of the womb existence, and we were born. Chapter number two. Let's call it time existence, T-I-M-E. Chapter number one in your book is already gone. Womb existence. We're now in chapter two. Every one of us is in chapter two. And that's going to last about 70 years. A little bit more for some, a little bit less for others. Time. Chapter number two. And then when we die, we begin chapter number three. Eternity existence. Or forever. And that's it. That's the book of your life and mine. Three chapters. Number one, womb existence. At birth, we entered into chapter number two, time existence. At death, we enter chapter number three, eternal existence, forever existence. Every one of you in this room is going to live forever and forever and forever. Now, the Bible teaches the moment a believer dies, a born-again Christian, the moment a child of God dies, and they put this body in the grave, we are in heaven. Not the body, that we put it in the grave to await the resurrection. Now, here's my text. If you want to put it down, don't turn to it because it's in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, chapter 14 and verse 10. But at your leisure, when you have time, read that verse. And Job raises a question. He said, man dieth and he wasteth away. Man gives up the ghost or the spirit, and where does he go? I want to answer that question very briefly by saying to you, as I've mentioned already, but I'm going to repeat it in illustrational form so you'll never forget it. The moment a Christian dies, he goes to heaven immediately at the point of death. He does not wait for the judgment day. He does not wait for the resurrection. He does not wait for the second coming. Let's look at number one, put it down, Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Luke 23 verse 43, the story of the dying thief. And you are familiar with that story. Here was a man whom society said was not fit to live on the earth. And yet by one stroke of redeeming mercy, Jesus made him fit to live in heaven. Oh, the miracle of amazing grace. Can you imagine? Here's a man who had been a criminal, a thief, a dying thief. And you see that the Romans crucified their criminals. We use the electric chair or a life imprisonment or a gas chamber. But in those days, they crucified criminals. So here's a man whom society said he's not fit to live on the earth. And yet by one stroke of redeeming love, Jesus made him fit to live in heaven. And this man who had messed up chapter 2, time existence, scored in chapter 3. Because the Lord said to the dying thief, when the dying thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Luke 23, 43. Jesus said, today, are you listening? Today, you will be with me in heaven. In paradise. The word paradise, by the way, is another word for heaven. The Bible has various words for heaven. It calls heaven, for example, a country in Hebrews 11, 14. It calls heaven a city in Hebrews 11:10. It calls heaven a hotel in John 14, where it says, let not your heart be troubled, in my Father's house. The word house means hotel. I go to prepare a place for you, said Christ. The word prepare, the Greek word etoimazo, E-T-O-I-M-A-Z-O, is a hotel word to make a reservation. Christ said, I'm going back to heaven to make a reservation for you in my Father's hotel. And so here we have heaven as a hotel. We have heaven as a banquet. In Luke 16, Abraham's bosom was the Jewish picture of having a big party and sitting next to Abraham. And they called heaven Abraham's bosom. And we call it the sweet by and by, the land beyond the blue. We have a lot of words for it in our language, in our day. Many beautiful figures about heaven. But the Lord said to the dying thief, and here's what I want to emphasize. Today, the dying thief said at the second coming, see, when you come into your kingdom, remember the question, Lord, do something for me at the second coming. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You remember the Lord's Prayer? We're taught to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse from 9 to 11. We have this Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray that prayer, and this will take place at the second coming. So the dying thief thought he was going to have to wait till the second coming. Christ said, today. He existentialized his experience. And by the way, the word today, the Greek word is S-E-M-E-R-O-N. The word semeron. And there's no way you can translate that word any other way except today. Jesus told the dying thief, you don't have to wait till the judgment day or the resurrection day. Today will be in heaven. If you wonder where Christ went between his crucifixion and the resurrection, he went to heaven. He said so. Now the Bible does teach that he went to hell between his resurrection and his ascension. You know, he was here for 40 days. During that 40-day stay, he took a trip to hell to tell the unsaved people that and the devils in hell, that their attempt to foil the incarnation and the crucifixion had failed. I wish I had time. Maybe sometime when I come back, I'll preach a sermon on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, where he went and visited the spirits in prison and all that. We don't have time for it today. All right, but you see, the Lord said, today you'll be with me in heaven, to the dying thief. So Christ went to heaven, to paradise, during those 3 days. He said so, today you'll be with me. Where? Paradise. By the way, you know the Bible teaches there are 3 heavens, not 7. You know, we talk about the 7th heaven. That's poetry, mythology. The Bible talks about 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talked about being caught up into the 3rd heaven. Now, if there's a 3rd, there must be a 2nd and a 1st. Now, the 1st heaven is where you and I live, right here, the atmospheric heavens, where the clouds form and the birds fly. The 2nd heaven we see is where the stars are, where the astronauts operate. We call it outer space. That's the 2nd heaven. The 3rd heaven is where paradise is. We see the 1st heaven by day, where the clouds form and the birds fly. We see the 2nd heaven by night, where the stars are. And we see the 3rd heaven by faith. You know, we sing, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Sing it with me. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Hallelujah. Oh, that's a wonderful thought. No wonder Paul could say in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is G-A-I-N. Gain. Not loss. Don't go around telling people, since last I saw you, I lost my mother. That's unscriptural. Tell them you gained your mother. You know your mother is more yours in heaven than she ever was down here. And you haven't lost anybody if you know where they are. And the Bible teaches the moment a believer dies, he goes to heaven. You know where he is. Don't say, I lost him. When you lose something, you don't know where it is. I buried my little mother, who was my first convert, by the way, last year. I was conducting a revival in a West Texas town, and my telephone rang. My little sister called, said, Mama's gone. She'd been sick for some time. A few weeks, very sick. They called me, said, she's gone. And I quit my revival for a day. The pastor released me. The church released me. And I stood and preached the funeral of the little woman who gave me physical birth and whom I led to Christ in my first sermon, my first convert. She was 86. And whenever people ask me about my mother, I say she went home last year. Christians go home. They don't die. They go home. And so the moment you die, you go to heaven. Here's the dying thief. Proof number one. Today, 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 today. He didn't say after purgatory. I was a Roman Catholic, a devout Roman Catholic for 13 years. And we believe that when Christians die, they didn't go to heaven immediately. They went to a temporary hell. In fact, the word purgatory comes from the Greek word P-U-R, which means in Greek fire. We get our word purify from the same root. And purge, to burn up with fire. And purgatory, see, that's where the word comes from. The Bible nowhere teaches such a place. And if you read church history, no such a place is mentioned until the 5th century when Augustine, a wonderful theologian, but I think mistaken at this point, said there ought to be a place like that. And then by the 12th century, when Thomas Aquinas came on the scene, they made it dogma. In the Council of Trent, in 1545, purgatory became dogma, law in the Catholic Church. But for 1,500 years, they just played with the idea, but they never got it from the New Testament. All right. So the Bible teaches today, today, today. Why should a Christian go to purgatory to pay for his sins? They've been paid for on the cross. If God charges me for my sins and Christ for my sins, he's unjust and no God at all. For an unjust God is no God. All right, number one, the dying thief. Number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, where Paul said, he's talking about dying, leaving this body, going to heaven. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, he said to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's so plain. To be absent from the body. The moment I vacate these premises. Now the King James says present with the Lord. The Greek is the word proston kurion, which means face to face with the Lord. Did you ever stop to realize the first face you'll see when you die is the face of Jesus? And the first face your mother saw when she died was the face of Jesus. The first face your baby saw when he died was the face of Jesus. And the first face your daddy saw when he died was the face of Jesus. And the first face you'll see and I'll see at the moment of death is the face of Jesus, to be absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. That's worth dying for. Christ is worth living for, and then just to see him, the first thing after death, is worth dying for. All right, number three, Acts 7:59. Acts 7:59. The story of Stephen. You remember Stephen was preaching? The people didn't like his sermon. They dragged him outside the city, stoned him. And right before he died, Acts chapter 7, verse 59, he looked up and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He didn't say receive my body, because they took that broken, battered body and put it in a hole in the ground in a grave to await the miracle of the resurrection when Christ will come back and reunite the body with the spirit and soul from heaven. But the real you goes to heaven immediately at the point of death. Lord Jesus. See, because he's coming home to Christ. You know, he said that where I am, John 14, 2, that where I am, there you may be also. He told the dying thief, today you'll be with me. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, we just quoted, to be absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. So Stephen didn't say, Gabriel, I'm coming home. He didn't say, Virgin Mary, I'm coming home, as wonderful as these folks are. Lord Jesus. The first person you'll bump into when you die, if you're a child of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you on the old rugged cross. and who walked with you and was patient with you and loved you and picked you up when you stumbled and had mercy on you when you were stupid and sinful and kept you saved because he loves you so much. And that's the power of his amazing grace and the old rugged cross. Lord Jesus. And by the way, receive. You know the word receive in the Greek? We have two words in Greek for receive. One word is the word lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. And the other one is the word dekomai, D-E-C-H-O-M-I. Now the word lambano in Greek means to receive casually. In other words, if I took my Bible and said, here, take this, and you received it, that's lambano. But dekomai means to welcome somebody with open arms. Now that is the word used here. Lord Jesus, open those arms. I'm coming home. Right. And by the way, the word receive, the word dekomai, is in the present tense, which means right now. I'm going to die in a few minutes. They're killing me. They didn't like the sermon. They're stoning me. I'm coming home. Lord Jesus, I'm coming home. Receive my spirit. All right, then let's move on. John 11:35, scripture number 4. John 11:35. Remember, Mary and Martha had a brother named Lazarus, and Christ came late. They asked him when he was sick, said, hurry up. They sent him a telegram. He was in the area. Said, here's the content of the telegram. Him whom thou lovest is sick. Did you ever realize that beautiful question? He didn't say, he who loves you is sick. Him whom thou lovest is sick. And my friend, that applies for you and for me. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves every boy and girl, every man and woman. You know, when the rich young ruler turned his back, it says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Matthew 19. Oh, his love. That's why everybody ought to be a child of God. To turn your back on love like that is criminal. A man deserves to go to hell who'll turn his back on the old rugged cross. Amen. If Christ loved you enough to die for you, you ought to trust him with everything. If somebody were to come up to you and say, I love you so much, I'd die for you. You'd say, there's a real friend. Jesus loves you that much. And when you say no to him, you're saying no to love like that. And anybody who refuses love like that doesn't deserve to be in heaven. So they sent him a telegram, said, he's sick, hurry. But he got there late, remember? 4 days late. Let me say this to you. Whenever you ask God for something and he doesn't do it right away, don't jump up and down and lose your cool. Because he may do something better when he comes by waiting. Now, see, had he come immediately, he would have healed Lazarus. But he got there 4 days late. He did something better. He resurrected him. He performed the miracle of resurrection. And remember when they took him out of the tomb, Jesus said, where's the grave? They took him. John 11:35. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Do you know why he wept? He didn't weep because Lazarus had died. You know, you and I weep when our friends and loved ones die, but because he knew he was going to resurrect him in just a minute. He didn't weep because Mary and Martha, these two women whom he loved, dear friends, he didn't weep because they were weeping. Sometimes you and I weep because our friends are weeping. You know why Jesus wept? Because he had to bring Lazarus back from heaven. He'd been there for 4 days, enjoying that perfect environment. Like taking somebody from perfect health back to cancer. Like taking somebody from a palace back to a shack. That's why Jesus wept. You know, most of us cry when our loved ones go to heaven. Jesus wept when a loved one had to come back from heaven. If your spiritual intelligence is working correctly, you would not bring back any mother or daddy or baby or son or brother who has gone to heaven. There, you wouldn't be doing them a favor to bring them back here to this earth with all of its imperfections and all of its infectious diseases and all of its heartaches and all of its problems. Jesus wept because he had to bring him back from heaven, because the moment a Christian dies, he goes to heaven, and he'd been there for 4 days. I'm going to close with scripture number 5 in Luke 16 verses 19 and following. Luke chapter 16 verses 19 and following. You know the story. Two men. We have the name of one. The other's name is not mentioned. It begins by saying in verse 19, there was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously every day. There was laid at his gate a beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass the beggar died. What happened to him? He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. See, there's the Jewish concept of heaven. To the banquet and to sit right next to Abraham. In other words, he was taken to heaven immediately. The beggar died, and they disposed of his body because poor people couldn't afford funerals. They often threw the body out in the city dump like the garbage that's collected in towns, taken out to the dumps. Couldn't afford a funeral. No funeral mentioned. The beggar died. But the angels took him, the real person, to heaven. By the way, the angels do a lot of things for us. You know, every child of God has a guardian angel. Children have a guardian angel. The unsaved people, the moment you begin rejecting, get old enough to reject Christ, you lose the guardian angel. The unsaved man has no guardian angel. Whatever happens to him is circumstantial. Every child of God has a guardian angel. And sometimes things happen to us because God permits it, for our encouragement and for our instruction and sometimes for our discipline. And in heaven, we're going to know why God allowed certain things to happen in our lives. Let's learn how to wait for the explanation. If you're facing some problem in your life right now that baffles you, don't give up on God. Wait on him. And say, Lord, if you show me later on in this life, wonderful. If you have to wait till I get to heaven to find out why, I'll wait. I'll wait. Learn how to put your question marks in the hands of God. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham, to heaven. No Christian dies alone. When that little mother of yours was facing death, she had company. You didn't see it, but she had company. Angels took her to heaven. Now, you took that little body and put it in the grave to await the resurrection, but angels took her to heaven. And when you die, you're not going to be alone. God's going to send angels to take you home to heaven the moment you die. Now, the next verse says, and the rich man also died, listen to this, and was buried. See, he could afford a funeral. The rich could back in those days. And in hell, immediately. Didn't wait for the judgment, didn't wait for the resurrection. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus sitting right next to him. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Have you noticed the poor man, when he was alive, begged for crumbs that fell from the rich man's table? And now the rich man in hell is begging for one drop of water that clings to the tip of a man's finger. Oh, my friends, it'd be much better for you to beg for crumbs here than to beg for a drop of water on the other side. The moment an unsaved man dies, he goes to hell and he's there forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. That's why becoming a child of God, accepting Christ as your Savior, is the most wonderful and the most important thing that can happen to you. So we have five scriptures. Number one, the dying thief, Luke 23:43. Check them. Number two, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Number three, Acts 7:59, Stephen, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Number four, John 11:35, Jesus wept because he had to bring him back in heaven for 4 days, because the moment a Christian dies, he goes to heaven immediately. Number five, Luke 16:19. Here's a poor man who didn't have much in life, and he was a beggar and sick. But he died. He was a saved man, and he went to heaven. And the unsaved man who had everything upon the earth, a seeming success here, died and went to hell. So tonight, don't be in hell when the saints go marching in. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Open your heart to him. Let him have his way. I wish I had time now to go into this very deep. All we can do is just to mention. What does the Bible teach? Can we communicate with those who are gone? No. But we can commune with them. There's a difference between communication and communing. You see, they're with Jesus. And the closer you get to Christ, the closer you get to them. Now, there are two cases in the Bible where there was a special event of communication between folks beyond. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Samuel the prophet, who's been dead for some time, comes back and talks to Saul and tells him, tomorrow you're going to commit suicide on the field of battle. And by this time tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. See, Saul was a Christian, but he was a backslidden Christian. And he died the next day on the field of battle, a suicide, and went to heaven. Don't you ever say that anybody who commits suicide goes to hell. That is a horrendous mistake. The issue is not suicide or cancer or a car accident. The issue is, was the person a saved person? That's the issue. You say, can a Christian commit suicide? Yes. Like a Christian can have cancer. Suicide is a sickness. It's a chemical imbalance of the endocrine system. In fact, geneticists, scientists contend they have found a gene in the sixth chromosome. We have 46 chromosomes. They have found a gene in the sixth chromosome that may be the offender, producing deep melancholia and depression that leads to suicide. The issue is, was the person saved? And Saul was a saved man. So here we have a picture of a man, a prophet coming back from heaven to talk to somebody upon the earth. And then we have the story I just quoted in Luke 16, where a man in hell talks to somebody in heaven. But there is no communication between a man and a loved one beyond the grave. You see, we cannot communicate, but we can commune. And we're going to see them again. You're going to see your mother again, forever and forever. You're going to see your daddy, and you'll know them, and you will know them as your parents. Though the physical relationship will be secondary, yet it will be cognizant. It will know, even as also we are known. And not only will you know your loved ones, you'll know Simon Peter, whom you've never met, and you'll know Jeremiah, whom you've never met, and you'll know David, who sang the 23rd Psalm. You've never met him. He's one of your brothers, and you're going to see him again. We're going to see all of our loved ones again. But during this interim, the Lord does not allow communication. Only in two special cases we have here. And one was in hell and the other in heaven, and one came back from heaven to the earth to talk to a king who had become a backslider. But otherwise you have no communication. The Bible says no. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth they rest from their labors. But we're going to see them again. Like our loved ones who take a trip and they say we'll be back in 3 months. Your mother and dad's taking a trip to heaven. And you'll see them again. Maybe a few years. Time is short. Time is short. I look back. Here I've been preaching 50 years. I look back 20 years ago, and it seems like yesterday. I was with you in a revival about 20 years ago. Some of you were here. And it seems like just a little while. And it'll seem a little while 20 years from now, or 30. And I'm going to see my mother again, and my daddy, whom I led to Christ, and loved ones. I have a brother whom I led to Christ in my first sermon, who went to World War II in the Battle of the Bulge, never came back. We'll meet again. Oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian. To know that when you die, you go to heaven forever and forever. That's why you need to be saved. That's why everybody needs to accept Christ tonight. Boys and girls, young people, men and women, if you haven't been born again, if you haven't been saved, do it tonight. Now, I haven't told you lurid stories about hell. I haven't tried to stir your emotions about hell. We've only talked about what the Scripture teaches. The facts of the Bible. You're going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell, and the choice is up to you. And God paid for all of your sins, so that's not a problem. The issue is, are you willing to accept Him as your Savior? And you come tonight and say, the best I know how, I'm willing. And God will save you forever. And He will lock the door of hell and throw the key away. And forever you'll be a child of God in time and in eternity. You'll be with Christ forever and forever. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, take these words, these meditations from Thy book, and may the Holy Spirit use them, and may the power of God be upon us in this service. And if there be boys and girls and young people and men and women who have not been saved, don't let this hour close before these people open their hearts to Jesus and are saved. Oh, we thank You for Christians, those of us who have been born again. We're going to heaven, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus paid it all. Help us to do everything we can to tell everybody else, kin folks and loved ones and neighbors and friends, about this loving God who wants every man to go to heaven and has made provision by paying for our sins.